Isn't it true by the grace of God that we're all here? Amen? Never really felt that way. Anyway, this morning we're again so glad to have back with us Mr. Thomas John, and he's been coming here faithfully year after year to bring us God's Word. And he comes to us with many, many years of experience in the pastoral area and as a teacher, in speaker at conferences. Right now he's also lecturing at the Discipleship Training Center, and we are just so blessed to have him. This morning he's going to bring us God's Word from 1 Thessalonians, and the topic will be Emulatable Model Church, the Thessalonians.
Hi, everyone. Why do you all sit at the back? I know that I'm quite intimidating according to some people, but you have not seen me for so many weeks. Come forward. But I have come forward. Yeah, I really appreciate it. You know, it gives a sense of tautness to the speaker. When you're all spread over, it's a funny feeling. So, as I start speaking, if you can come forward, that'll be helpful. You know, the sermon I'm going to preach is actually an article I've written. I was supposed to write 3 articles. I wrote 2, then I got sick. 2 days after I went to all the rallies, then I thought, what's happening? Then the following day, the doctor said, oh, maybe you got dengue, you know. So I thought, dengue, did I catch the dengue at the rallies in Toa Payoh and Commonwealth and so on? They said, no, cannot be. It takes at least a week or more before the sting comes in. So anyway, I got dengue, and so I was wiped out for 3 weeks. It's only this last week that my blood platelets went up, and I thought, well, I can make it. And you all have been praying, and many other friends from all over the world, my students, have been praying for me. The sermon I'm going to preach, I preached in 1967. My first sermon in my homiletics class with my homiletics teacher, Dr. Ernie Polson, E.N. Polson, the principal of Singapore Bible College for over 40 years. And after I finished my preaching, he said, come, I want to talk to you. I think I was 19 and a half, maybe 20. He said, you are a preacher. Keep at it. So, I have been at it for almost 50 years. Next year, it'll be 50 years. And this is a great chapter, 1 Thessalonians. And I preached it all over the world. Africa, Canada, as a pastor of a Chinese church, in Nairobi, in London, in different parts of the world where I have ministered. It's one of the great chapters of the New Testament, because we all want to be a successful church. We want our church to be a powerful church. We want our church to be a loving church. So my second article was, next week, what it is to lose your first love. I'll be probing that, you know, all the recent studies and that. But 1 Thessalonians is an absolute knockout chapter. And every time I read and study, I think, oh, I wish my church was like this, or the churches that I was associated with. And could I have in some way contributed to the church not being what it should be because of me? John Stott said, we are all looking for the perfect church. He said, go and look. Go and look for the perfect church. And when you find it, you will spoil it if you join it. Because you will be the one that will make the church no more perfect. So friends, there's no perfect church. But this is a model church, not a perfect church. So let's look at it. I entitled my talk, Emulatable model church. Something that you and I, as a church, and maybe individuals within the church, can copy, emulate, follow, imitate. For the growth of our church and the impact of our church far beyond our physical environs, Ballester and beyond. Ballester was probably the name of a governor of in Singapore, I think, right? A governor or some colonial official in the last century. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's read. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you. Always for all of you. Constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Remembering before God, before our God and Father, your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For you know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also with power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. And such a crucial verse, troublesome verse. You became imitators of us. Not you became imitators of the Lord. You became imitators of us. And of the Lord. Second order. First order is imitators of us. And then of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia, you probably have been hearing the last 6 months, is where many of the Syrian refugees and others were trying to come into Europe. They went through Macedonia and they had a lot of problems. Huh? They are not such a high-powered country, huh? Like Germany or something. So Macedonia is an independent country after the breakup of the Soviet Union and the breakup in the Balkans and so on. But your faith in God has gone everywhere, so that we need not say anything. What a powerful testimony, huh? For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And verse 10, very much part of the Christian faith, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Something which is not politically correct these days, huh? In churches. The anger and the wrath and judgment of God. Paul highly commends the Thessalonian church. He remembers them as before God and Father. Friends, those of us in the ministry, we are preaching, we are teaching. We must have that sense that this is before God and the Father. what we are doing. Our preaching, our teaching is being scrutinized by our God and Father, who's like here, you know, watching us. We don't go and say nonsensical things on the pulpit to win the favor of the congregation, to titillate them. What a danger it is when we become popular and successful, we start talking nonsense on the pulpit. Remember, God and Father is overseeing this church as the preacher is preaching. The master missionary knows that. Paul, the master missionary, knows that Christian ministry is God's work. So the great Francis Schaeffer, an apologist, who I had the privilege of studying under in the early 70s, said, God's work in God's way, not your way. No wonder Paul was such a success. The master missionary Paul knows that Christian ministry is God's work, saturating the churches he founded with his agonizing prayer life. You know, he was the one who said, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? How do you pray without ceasing? Maybe we should have a series on that prayer. Saturating the churches he founded with his agonizing prayer life for them makes all kinds of potentialities actualities. What we think cannot be an actuality can be a potentiality, and as we pray and saturate ourselves, it becomes an actuality. The grace of God. Not because of our effort, and maybe not even because of our prayers, but somehow God says we are to pray. Three things are commended. Next week I will talk about the church at Ephesus that also had the same commendation, but I'll probe it next week. It says the work of faith. They are commended for three things: work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. Firstly, the work of faith of the Thessalonians is commended first. Paul is very emphatic that salvation is a matter of faith, not works. That is the most troublesome thing about the Christian faith, in contrast to all the great religions. I think some of you come from backgrounds, you have studied it. Myself, I've studied postgraduate level, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam. We can contribute nothing to our salvation. Regardless of pedigree, regardless of our home background, regardless of our church, we are third generation Christian family, we can contribute nothing. And most religions get very upset when you say you cannot bring anything. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to your cross I cling. The great Charles Wesley, John Wesley, all these people understood that. He uses the strongest expression to make clear that people are not saved by works of any kind. But once this truth is established, that is where the problem comes. He does not hesitate to speak about good works that characterize the life of faith. Once you and I have been enveloped by the love of God, regardless of our good works, our background, our pedigree, our degrees, our social background, our cultural history, then subsequently, how do people know that you are a Christian? So the book of James was a debating point in the history of the church, because it appeared like James was saying, you can be saved by your works. He was not saying that, friends. He's saying that if you really are a person who has had faith, then works should follow naturally. So Martin Luther, the great theologian, didn't like the book of James. He called it a straw epistle, because he was fighting the battle of whether you can be saved by works. So when he came to the book of James and he felt, James is almost trying to say the opposite of what I'm trying to say, but he didn't get it quite right. So he never wrote a commentary on James. he wrote on every other book. But friends, I'm beginning to realize now I'm a Christian for 60 years. You know, ultimately, this will not do the job, you know. Yes, if it is just one wing of a plane, talking is one thing. But my life is an entirely different thing. So, after he has established the fact that you cannot save yourself, he says he does not hesitate to speak of the good works that characterize the life of faith. Faith is a warm personal trust in the living Savior. Such faith cannot but transform the whole of life and issue in work of many kinds. We should be characterized as Christians as hard workers of all kinds. Food ministry can impact people, you know. Don't put down people who are in the food ministry. We all need to eat, huh? And we are all very good to say this food is not so nice. But when you think of all the work that people put in, huh, to make it a nice post-service fellowship with food, you'll be surprised. Recently, I've been trying to cook at home, learning simple things like making porridge for my wife when she's sick. I tell you, the cutlery, all that thing you have to put in place and wash and all that, 1 hour or more. Or a small dish. So, all kinds of works possible. Huh? We should be characterized as Christian and hard workers. So, my role models, my teachers from Singapore to Canada to London to Africa, those I admired the most, they were fantastic workers. One of my teachers, J.I. Packer, they put in 8 to 10 hours of study. 3 hours of writing. They get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. They write 2,000 words for publication. By 8 o'clock, everybody is waking up. They are writing 3,000 words. And their stuff is so good, no need to edit. That is the kind of hard work. And they are already in their 80s. Huh? J.I. Packer, James Houston. They are fantastic workers. No nonsense people. But fun people also. Labor of love. They are commended for their work of faith. Of faith, huh? Work coming as a result of faith. Then labor coming out of love. Paul's term is a strong one. I think you all know. It's the word called korpos. Labor is korpos in Greek. It brings out not only the issue of work, but the cost associated with work. The great Bible expositor of the 1940s, G. Campbell Morgan, said, God doesn't want worthless work, you know. We say in Chinese, huh? Chin chai, any old how do. God doesn't want this kind of work. He wants people who, well, is a picture of sacrificial commitment to the kingdom. The word, korpos, expresses the cost of their love, not its result. The cost of your labor. It costs you something. It's not cheap labor. With or without success, love gives itself unstintingly. The Christian word surpassed all the secular Greek words for love and took up the word agape, a word rarely used then, you know, in the first century Greco-Roman society. Agape was not used much. Agape love leads us to being made anew. By the grace of God, we begin to see people in a measure as God sees them. And to love them for any worthiness they may have. Paul is giving thanks for the way the divine agape is being realized in the self-giving labor of love. However, the thing about Paul is this. If you read all the episode, he will be commending. He'll be saying, oh, this is wonderful, that is wonderful. I heard about you, you are this, this, this. Then you know what he will say? But I'm still not satisfied. There is more. So he uses an argument in the Greek culture, from lesser to the greater. I want you to love even more. So now our church is commanded, let's not get so big-headed. Because there's a long way to go in our growth of love as a church. As a church. So last 7 months, the Lord gave me a wonderful opportunity in Singapore to minister at the church for 7 uninterrupted months. I tell you, I told the pastor, you know, this is one of the most loving churches that I have ever been to. So many of them have become my friends. I've gone out for lunch with them in recent months. More next time on that. Paul is giving thanks for the way the divine agape is being realized in the self-giving labor of love. But they have not saturated all the love possible. So always pray that your church will grow in love to a new level. Because the bank of God's love cannot be made bankrupt. You can go and draw and draw and draw and draw. And you can become a more and more loving community, and more loving church. Thirdly, thanks is given for endurance of hope. Very interesting, huh? The word hopeless is used very often in English, right? Ah yeah, this is hopeless. He is hopeless. And yet in the scripture, hope is confident assurance of the future now, even before it has happened. In the English, I say to you, I hope to meet you at the bus stop next Sunday. Sure or not sure? Could be. I may not come. But in the Greek, elpis, it is confident. That is, I will be there. That's the difference between the Greek word hope and the English word hope. Endurance of hope. You know, friends, this is the thing that cuts across all the world religions. They don't have this teaching. In fact, they are hopeless religions. Hopeless. That means without hope. Ours is a hopeful religion. Hopeful faith. Endurance is not a passive resignation, you know. But an active constancy in the face of difficulties. So if you see the next few verses, it's amazing that they could have had faith of, work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope, when they are suffering persecution, so much coming up in the next few verses. How can it be? Endurance is not a passive, quiet resignation, but an active constancy in the face of difficulties. It is the spirit which can bear things not simply with, I accept it, but with a blazing hope. This springs from hope, which is more than pious optimism. It is rooted in the fact that the biblical concept of hope is confident certainty of the future. Not the English word hope, I may see you or I may not see you. So, the Thessalonians became a model church. In fact, the word is only used of this church in the New Testament. Model. To who? The church down the road? No. To a vast geographical region called Macedonia and Achaia. Look at your maps, Google Maps or your maps of the Bible. One small church. I have been to Thessalonica. I worked in Greece 40 years ago and traveled and was in Thessalonica. Beautiful city. Don't know what it looks like today. Must go again. The gospel came to them not simply with words, but with power. So I do agree with people sometimes. They say, you preachers, and there's no power, you know. And I feel rebuked, you know. I think there is a place in which some groups have made a lot about power and others have not talked about it. But if you look at this, he says, words, power, and deep conviction. So when the preachers themselves are not convinced and there is no power in their life, the listener is not going to be impacted. Verse 4 and 5, Paul thanks God for something very troublesome in theology, you know. It's called election. People don't like it. Humanistic types don't like it, even within church theology, you know. They contributed nothing to accomplishing their own salvation. They were the object of an unconditional divine love. Friends, you and I are here, but you say, hey, how did I ever become a Christian and not my brother or my sister or my uncle or my classmates? I was a rascal when I was in school. I caused so much trouble in the family. Here I am a Christian. What happened? Friends, unconditional love of God. God chose you not because of you and me. God chose you because of who He is, not because of who you and I are. Wonderful, huh? So complex, huh? How to understand? Huh? Love by God emphasizes the idea of election and divine motivation. Election is foreign to many today because of the mentality that emphasizes self-determination and autonomy. You know, human beings have this thing, no? They think they are so great. Francis Schaeffer refers to a painting of the great Napoleon. You know how Napoleon stands?
He's got a way of standing, you know? He's got his hand here. Huh? He's saying, I'm in charge.
The world revolves around me. Everything goes because of me. Majestic picture, you know? Of Napoleon Bonaparte, the great French general. In Christianity, nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. We are bankrupt. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. You know, the cloth that the coffee shop people use to clean the table, your righteousness are like that. On the contrary, Paul sees that human significance has its foundation only in what Pastor said this morning, God's free grace. So I wrote an article about grace and I said, the grace of God is like a large bank that cannot go bankrupt. You come to this bank, you draw and draw and draw, like Isaiah says, draw from the wells of salvation daily. We are graced people. No? We have to keep on drawing. 10 years Christian, 20 years Christian, 50 years Christian, still drawing because we are bankrupt. Paul explains that their election not only meant because of their faith and hope, but also because of the effective working of God's word that was present in the apostolic preaching. And that led to their conversion experience. The word was effective because the power of God's Spirit had produced a great conviction of faith. You know, if the preachers are not convicted and they are preaching, you are in trouble, you know, friends. So better pray for the preachers. Pray that if they are not the type who are convicted, they don't get onto this pulpit. They will crush people, no? They can be very eloquent with their mouths. I've seen them. Some of them were my classmates. Highly gifted, eloquent speakers. But they are no more in the ministry now. Because it all became eloquence, you know. There's a triad here. Power, Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know, it could be related to the triad of verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Hope, a faith, hope, love. So, you know, there are so many beautiful things linguistically, the scholars find in this. I've read many commentaries, so we have no time to go into the more literary aspects of this chapter. The great F.F. Bruce, a scholar, says, "A deep inward persuasion of the truth of the gospel is a token of the Holy Spirit work in their hearts." Verse 5, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and we, with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." Do you know, he seems to talk quite a bit about himself, right? "You know what kind of person I was." No, after he said that, and somebody said, "Oh, Paul, I think he's a liar. He cannot be trusted." Aren't they saying something like that of some of our fraternity today in Singapore? Some of us who are preachers, teachers, pastors, we are liars. Friends, people will make us out. And Paul was that kind of man. He says, "Look, look at me. You know me. So if you know me, and my words have weight, has got integrity, it can find a beautiful soft landing in your hearts." Paul says, "All this I do for your sake." You know, we as preachers don't realize some of the tricks that the evil one plays in our head. We start off the ministry in the earlier years thinking of people, their welfare. One day we have forgotten that we are thinking of our welfare and how we can expand at so many levels, our resources, whatever, our houses, cars, apartments, for your sake. How many times in the epistles he says, "For your sake, not my sake." Paul is one person that could not be bought and sold. Many preachers today can be bought and sold in. Because once it gets into their head, their congregations are growing, their money is growing, oh my goodness. They go dizzy, you know. Their congregations reach 10, 20, 30, 40,000. I wonder what Paul would say if he had a chance to come back today and speak to all of us. Verse 6, "That the Thessalonians were among the elect did not solely rest on the experience of the preachers." It's the dramatic changes in the lives of the converts. The word order is imitators of us and of the Lord. Startling, you know. The audacity, you know. Imitators of me, and then after that of the Lord. Huh? Who do you think you are, Paul? Of course, in Asia, we will be a little more, you know, a bit more afraid. Huh? This man is so thick-skinned, you know. You know, there are two other places where he says imitators of me. And this is one of them, and I think there's two more. One in Philippians, I can't remember the other one. The missionaries must show the new way in their lives. The Thessalonian church imitated the pattern of faithful living that had been displayed by the apostles. So those of us in the ministry, we are very powerful, you know. Yesterday I met my contemporary who's 66. We were in student work at the university, polytechnic, with FES, VCF, 40 years ago. It was such a wonderful time. He's a godly fellow from the Chinese section of our ministry. To see the humility, you know, the godliness of a contemporary is so, so humbling. They are mentioned first. Imitate us. They had become attractive model copies of Christ. And then through these apostolic representative to Christ. Do you and I seek to reflect Christ so that other people will go to Christ? Years ago, I was in college, and we had a dean of students who used to say things like that, "Don't follow me. Just listen to what I say." A few years later, I heard he was sacked. I had gone to England. I heard he was transferred to Paris. We all prayed for his demise, I tell you. We were students who were 21, 22 years old. We knew this was hypocrisy, you know. Nasty man he was. But he used to say things like that, "Don't follow me, follow Christ." Friends, anybody can say that. The great Gandhi was put off, I'm sorry, by the missionaries. He said, "I don't like the missionaries, but I like the Christ of the missionaries." He had come very good friends too, E. Stanley Jones, a great missionary. He didn't write off all the missionaries. So friends, our lives are so powerful. We can talk and talk and talk. And that could be our demise. The Thessalonians were among the elect, did not solely rest on the preachers, but God's dramatic work of changing them. The Thessalonians imitated the pattern of faithful living that had been displayed by the apostle. They are mentioned first because they had become attractive model, M-O-D-E-L, copies of Christ. And then through these, apostolic representative to Christ. One writer, Lenski, says, "It's the reflection of Christ in us that today induces others to become Christ-like." One day, the great Indian evangelist, Sadhu Sundar Singh, in the last century, he went to England. He went to a home. He knocked at the door. And a little girl came to the door. She opened the door and then she ran away. She went back to her mother and she said, "Jesus Christ is standing at the door." What did she see? It's hard to explain, huh? Phenomenologically, how to explain that. But the girl saw something. The little girl saw something that from her approximation or her reading was, "This is Jesus Christ." In spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So friends, this work of faith, labor of love, steadfast, is in the context of tremendous suffering. It's easy to have these things when everything is cool and calm, like Singapore. But can we be Christians with ISIS attacking us in the Sinjar Mountains in northern Syria? In spite of their severe suffering, you welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. They received the apostolic message in the same faithful manner as Christ and the apostle had lived their life. That is, both Jesus and his disciples had maintained joy in the midst of trials, especially persecution. The Thessalonian saints could walk no other path than that which Jesus and the apostles had already trod. They had begun to respond to persecution in the right manner, and Paul wanted them to continue to do so. They had received God's word with joy, not because they were able to draw from their own innate resources, but we were reminded today, they were beneficiaries of divine resources. Their joy was given in the Holy Spirit. The effect of readers imitating the apostles and the Christian faith was that they themselves became examples of faith for others in the outlying region. So Thessalonica, and then Macedonia and Achaia, huge region, you know. They believed Christ despite suffering and persecution. As they continued to persevere, they influenced others in the surrounding towns to believe and continue to live a faithful life despite what persecution they might come, that might come. They became a model to others by imitating their spiritual leaders. The word model, typos, refers not merely to being an example which others are to follow, but also a pattern, you know, which influences others. The word can sometimes be rendered mold, M-O-L-D, which is a pattern of something that has a purpose orientated beyond itself. We are to become molds, M-O-L-D-S, for others who are not Christians and who are younger believers than us. The essence of discipleship, friends, is imitation. So why do I admire so many of my teachers? Because they were such godly example. By imitating them, I am inspired to follow Christ more. As we become more conformed to the image of Christ, we are to live in such a way that others would be influenced by our lives and so become conformed to Christ's image. People learn from models caught. People learn from models caught, C-A-U-G-H-T, as well as ideas taught. I repeat that. People learn from models caught as well as ideas taught. Paul understands notions of imitation and modeling within a family context. He has already referred to the church as brothers. Later, he describes himself in chapter 2 and 3 as father and mother. Amazing, you know. I was a father to you. I was a mother to you. Family members resemble one another. Just as children resemble their parents in many ways, people in the family of God resemble their father's characteristics, mother's characteristics. Genuine members of his family should have some resemblance to one another. That's why sometimes you can meet a person on a plane, all of a sudden you feel, after talking to them, that you have known them for many years. Because you have something common with them. They are Christians. One of the ways that Christian parents, children become Christians is not merely by one of the ways. I don't want to say it's the only way. One of the ways that Christian parents, children become Christians is not merely by biblical teaching, but also through being models of Christ-like living that they can catch from their parents. Yesterday was a lonely day for me because my wife went away with a friend who has got cancer. She's supporting her. She went to Hong Kong. Yesterday, my two daughters went to New York. 2 weeks ago, my cat of 16 years died. And some months ago, my rabbit also died. So, I felt lonely yesterday. So, I think of my children. In what ways have I not been the best example to them? Ask them for their forgiveness. Apologize to them. The mistakes that you made, the times you lost your temper, you talk nonsense. You know, when they get older, they know how to shut you up, you know. One sentence is enough for you as a parent to shut up. They are not 17, they are 28, 29. So, we are all still learning. We are on the way, in via. Now, did individuals become models? No. It's the church that was the model. In this case, the whole church became a model. Paul must not say models, plural, but model, singular. The entire church, not merely a few individuals within it, functioned that way. It is one thing for a few individuals to be joyous in trial. They were going through trial, right? When a whole group of believers in an area display such living gospel, it has a striking effect on the surrounding unbelieving community, as happened in Thessalonica. You know, a lot of non-Christians have come to know the Christ for one reason. When they saw how somebody in a certain family was being persecuted by their sibling for many years, and then one day they all turned it because they saw the patience, steadfastness, kindness of the person in the extended family or the nuclear family that was being persecuted for years and years. We readers witness not only by exemplary lives, but also by verbal testimony. He says the Lord's message rang out from you. The significant lifestyle model is mentioned first as influencing others before the actual activity of proclaiming the gospel. So friends, what you are as salt and light in your workplace, in your school, in academia, in the construction industry, in the airline industry, you know, this is very important day after day, following Christ. Then we start talking. Significant lifestyle model is mentioned. First, as influencing others before actual activity or proclaiming the gospel. God ordained that the proclaimed gospel be effective when it is backed up by godly examples of the proclaimers. So, if we are not godly, we will lead hundreds of people astray. Years ago, there was a man from San Francisco. I heard that he's actually from a more evangelical kind of background. He took a whole group of people to Guyana, in northern part of South America. And he got 800 of them to commit suicide. Huh? Maybe he was very powerful by his personality. You really wonder how people could be conned like that. When groups of Christians face trials with joyous faith, unbelievers take notice because it is an amazing exception to the way the unbelieving world faces suffering. They want to go to court. I will take litigation. I will take libel case against you. The Christians just trust the Lord. And over a period of time, their accusers are stumped, you know. Such faithful living shows the supernatural power of God. The Thessalonian church was faithful in proclaiming the gospel, so much so that it says it rang out, R-A-N-G, like a ringing. Huh? The word, the Greek word they say is ex-ekeo. It all occurs nowhere in biblical literature. So this is the only place, ex-ekeo. Is related to echeo and has connotations of a loud resounding noise, whether of ocean waves, howling dogs, the uproar of a crowd, or the repeated blowing of trumpets. John Stott, the great John Stott of England, said echeo can refer to rolling thunder and to the resounding gong of the good news announced by Paul's readers. So, this church was so powerful that their message was ringing around Macedonia and Achaia. In short, the gospel echoed faith far beyond Thessalonica. The word spread to Macedonia and Achaia, that is, northern and southern areas of Greece of today. And then it says everywhere. Is that an exaggeration? Maybe it's a hyperbole. Eh? But it's the extensive spread of the gospel. The point is that their faith influenced not only their own locale, but some areas scattered throughout Greece and beyond the mainland. When I was at Bible college, I had a teacher who taught me Christian education. Old China Han, we call her. They got kicked out of China in 1949, 50. They came to Singapore. OMF started here in Clooney Road. She taught me Christian education. One day in class, she just said to me, to our class. My church in Toronto has sent 1,000 missionaries around the world. 1,000 missionaries, and that was in 1967. So, great church, huh? People's Church of Toronto. Oswald Smith, Paul Smith, all these great evangelists in Canada. One church sent out 1,000 missionaries. The word everywhere is, like I say, hyperbole, but it did refer to extensive area. We're coming to the end. Verse 10. The load of evangelism of church leaders is lessened by the Thessalonians' faithfulness. The readers' faithfulness in tribulation not only made them model for others, but also resulted in relieving significantly the burden of Paul. You know, Paul goes to this place. They say, oh, we already heard the gospel. So Paul says, I don't have to work so hard now. I can move on. So if your church is really effective and touching many people beyond this small congregation here, next time when other people go there, they say, oh, we have heard of this church, Calvary Chapel, isn't it? In Ballester Road. Oh, their message has already impacted us. Their example as a body of believers. What a wonderful thing. To the degree that people elsewhere had heard and been influenced by their faith, to that degree, Paul did not have to start from scratch in his evangelistic effort. It's already been done, you know, prepared the way. Wow. Finally, I have in my outline a word called kerygma. Don't be alarmed. It's a Greek word meaning essentials of the gospel. Core. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, what is the gospel? Jesus was buried. He died. He was buried. He rose again. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. That's called the kerygma. It's like the very basic essentials of the gospel. And here we have it. We end saying, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned from idols to serve the living God. The Greek word is metanoia. Turning. So friends, have you turned from the gods of the past, modern contemporary gods, not only ancient religious gods, have you turned? To serve the living and true God. Are you serving? Yes, the pastor is serving, no doubt about it. I'm in touch with him, I can see. But what about you and me? Are we serving? That's the evidence of our faith. And then finally, you know, there is a movement today, even among scholars, they don't like the idea of anger. That God is an angry God. They don't like the word wrath. It irks them, you know. You say, come on, man. 21st century, you still want to talk about an angry God? Huh? Friends, it is appointed unto man to die once. And after that, the judgment. The New Testament is a testament of love, yes. But it's also a testament of unrighteousness, anger, judgment. Old Testament may have more passages on anger and judgment. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, vast sections. But friends, the Old Testament is also saturated with love. So it is not true that judgment has passed. We are to wait for his Son from heaven. You know, this desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ come again is part of our spiritual maturity. Say, one of the great hymns of the first decades of the church is, come. come, Lord Jesus. They were already saying, come, Maranatha, come. So, are we saying, come, Lord Jesus? Do we have that expectation? Waiting for the Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That is part of the component of the central core of biblical teaching and the biblical gospel. I pray Calvary Chapel will impact your own Macedonia and Achaia, because you as a church, over and above the individuals in the church, have become a model. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the church at Thessalonica. Although in later centuries they also went through difficulties, we pray that as a church, we will be a model, impacting regions far beyond, so that in other places that people go to, the witness and testimony of this church will already have rung out like rolling thunder, impacting other people, so that our ministries can move to untouched places on this globe. Bless the Pastor John. Thank you for his love, for your kingdom, for his people. Give him much wisdom in all that he does in giving leadership. Fill him with your Spirit, and may his church also be a Spirit-filled, loving church. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen. I see you all next Sunday. Thank you.